let's draw our attention to Mark chapter 9. If you recall, 2 weeks ago, we were in Mark 9, and we spent a considerable amount of time looking at what it meant that Jesus was delivered over into the hands of men for our sins. And so because we didn't look at the full scope of those few verses at the end of the passage we looked at last time, I want to continue on with that same passage and go from Mark 9:35 to verse 41. But I would like to begin reading just for context to set up the stage here, starting at verse 30 in Mark 9, verse 30. From there they went out and began to go through Galilee. And he, Jesus that is, did not want anyone to know about it, for he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. But they did not understand the statement, and they were afraid to ask him. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them. What were you discussing on the way? But they, the disciples, kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Taking a child, he set him before them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. And then John said to him, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him, because he was not following us. But Jesus said, do not hinder him, for there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is for us. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. Pray with me. Father, this word is for all of us. We see here Jesus speaking to his apostles, his disciples, those who he called and chose. But these words extend beyond them and reach into our own lives. I pray, Lord, that we would allow this word to sink in, that we would allow this word to become reality in our lives. I know that this passage particularly has been convicting me this week. And I pray that it would also convict and challenge and edify all of us here today, Lord, as we become humble servants of you and unto others, as we serve them sacrificially, Lord. Holy Spirit, guide us, direct us. We need you. If we think we can go at this on our own, we are mightily deceived. Holy Spirit, help us, for we are undeserving sinners who need you. Be glorified in this time, O Lord. May your name be exalted through the preaching of your word, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, like I said last time, we set out to glean from Jesus' words, especially in the first few verses of this passage. And we spent a considerable amount of time looking at verse 31, where Jesus reminded the disciples about his impending suffering and death and resurrection. And the fact that Jesus also, by way of telling his disciples that he was going to die, which results in salvation for many, it also implies and shows us that Jesus is the chief example of humble service. So the title of that sermon and this sermon is the same. It's a lesson on humble service, and this is part two of that. And this lesson is what our Lord teaches his 12. They needed this teaching, as do you and I, because innately all of us are proud, are we not? We're born into this condition. We are innately and naturally self-serving. It is our makeup. No one really needs to tell us or teach us to love ourselves, to have high self-esteem, or to be proud. But as followers of Jesus Christ, and that's what we are, because in this section, Jesus is teaching his disciples in relation to his death and his own suffering. He is teaching them about genuine, authentic discipleship, what it means to follow him. And as followers of Christ, we are commanded by God to render humble, sacrificial service to others. In fact, we are to consider, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, others more important than ourselves. We are to put the interest of others beyond and above ourselves. We are to be last of all, as verse 34 and 35 state. We are to be servant of all. And in order for this to be a reality in our lives, it is pride that must be quashed in our lives in order for this to happen. Because it is pride and it is self-centeredness and an inflated, sinful view of ourselves that impedes us from serving others the way Jesus would have us serve others, the way he wants us to serve others. One of the many areas, out of many, of course, of Christianity that stands out in stark contrast to the way of the world and even to other religions, is our call and our motive to self-giving of others. We are called by God, as we read in 1 John 3, to lay down our lives for others and to treat others with respect and dignity as fellow image bearers of God. Our lives are to be characterized by how we love God, first and foremost, and then in relation to our love for God, our worship for God, how we love others, right? This sums up the two greatest commandments. The law of God. If we love God, if we obey God, if we worship God, and if we abide by God's word, then it will follow that we love others. We cannot love God and then not love and serve others. It's remarkable when you expand the two greatest commandments of loving God and loving others to their larger component parts drawn from the Ten Commandments. Why is this fascinating? It's remarkable because all of the Ten Commandments found in Exodus 20, in Deuteronomy 5, and then also repeated in the New Testament, all of them are directed toward God in the first four of the commandments, and then in the last six are directed toward others. It's not directed toward us. We are to love God. We are to love others. The Ten Commandments, the law of loving others, his commandments, I should say, reflect his character. And they also reflect what he expects from you and I regarding our worship to him and how we treat and love others. God himself is the initiator. God is the Savior. God is the ultimate giver. He is the one who sacrifices himself. He is the compassionate one. And we are to imitate him. We are to follow him according to his ways, not according to our sinfully inclined ways. And like I was praying, of course, we cannot do this. We can't live this way. We can't attain the high bar set for us by God without his help, without the example that he set for us in himself, and without the grace and the power and the agency of the Holy Spirit operating in our lives. Now, like I said, Jesus in this passage has been reiterating more than once to his disciples that he will soon be delivered. He will be handed over to the hands of men He will be killed, and then ultimately he will be raised on the third day. Fascinatingly, when every time Jesus says this, the three times in Mark, the 12 disciples are almost indignant. They are stupefied at what Jesus is saying, and it's almost like they are unwilling to accept what he is saying in terms of his suffering. What were they thinking about? All they could think about was themselves. Which one of them was what? Verse 34, the greatest, the best. They coveted being first and greatest in the kingdom of God. They wanted to sit at the right or left hand of Christ when he ascends his throne. All they could think about was themselves and their positions in the kingdom of God. In fact, on the road, walking with Jesus, as he was explaining to them about his suffering, his death, his being killed, his resurrection, all they could think about and argue about was who was going to be the greatest. In fact, they were bickering about this. They were debating about this. You can imagine that. It was like they were intentionally ignoring Christ's words and the reality of his looming death, and even the fact that Christ has called them to suffer as well and to follow him, to deny themselves and to pick up their cross. They wanted to shove that out of their thinking. And now before we criticize, some of us might be thinking, well, I would never have done that. Just like we think about the Israelites or even Adam and Eve, I would never have participated in that sin. I never would have taken that fruit. Well, let me ask you a question. Did you sin this morning in any way? Well, then the answer is yes, you probably would have done the exact same thing as them. And before we do criticize them for the disciples' own pride and conceit and inability to grasp Christ's statement about his suffering, let us always, as we should do, examine ourselves. And we will certainly discover certain motives for why we do things or want things or for why we act the way we act. Perhaps we want to be noticed. Perhaps we want to be recognized by all. Maybe we want, as the disciples did, a top position, or we want a title attached to our name. Perhaps we want others to serve me instead of me serving others. Perhaps we have a victim mentality, thinking that I am the victim, which we see a lot today in our world, in order for me to get attention. Maybe Christianity to you is just another add-on to your life so that you can get what you want, or I can get what I want. Perhaps attending church, as we do each week, revolves around me and others serving me rather than coming to church and serving and worshiping and exalting God and looking out for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Perhaps we can act at times, and I'm including myself in this, I also am convicted by this and need to grow in this. Perhaps we give and pray and fast so that we can show ourselves to be pious to others, just like the Pharisees did when they sounded a trumpet when they prayed, or disheveled their faces when they fasted, or allowed their left hand to know what their right hand was doing when they gave or served the poor. In short, we want at times, because of our innate sinful pride, want to be the greatest, the first, the best. And we want everyone to take notice. But what does Jesus, the question is, expect from you and me? What does he expect from his disciples? What does he say here in this passage? How does he want us to serve and live and think about these things? Well, there are three ways that I want us to look at, three ways regarding how Jesus wants to live in terms of being humble servants of God. Number one, he wants us to be a servant of all. He wants us to be a servant of all. And we see that most strikingly in verse 35. Verse 35. Now, Jesus' previous description of his passion, his suffering, his death on a cross, was not just a prediction, was not only a theological truth that he was imparting to his disciples. It was also a lesson to these men about humble service, about being last, about being service, a servant of all, which Jesus ultimately was. Jesus, who is the Son of God, the Son of Man, truly God, truly man, laid his life down for others, for those who were his enemies. For while we were yet sinners, he died for us. He died for those who were haters of God. While he was on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And as we saw last time, he willingly, and that's a key word, he willingly, he voluntarily went to the cross because this is what God foreordained. This is what God, the triune God, foreordained, chose, predetermined that God, the second person of the Trinity, would be sent to earth to die in order to procure the salvation for you and me, for the unregenerate, for sinners. Jesus was delivered over at the exclusive hands of God, but by using Judas, who handed him over to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and then they handed Christ over to Pontius Pilate, and then Pilate handed Christ over to his Roman executioners, and then because of that, Jesus was hanging there on the cross, bleeding and dying for the sins of those who would repent and believe in him. And in a larger sense, we got to understand that Jesus went to the cross, and because of your sin and my sin, we indirectly also sent Christ to the cross. As we learn, though, it was ultimately God who did this. God is the one who delivered Christ over. And as we looked at last time, the Bible speaks copiously about this in both the Old and the New Testament. We got to remind ourselves that Jesus' going to the cross was God's way and God's choosing. And this, as a result of this, this flows out of God's character, his nature, because he is a kind, compassionate, loving, serving, merciful, and just God. He came to serve, as Mark 10:45 says, not to be served. Is that something we can say that is in our lives? We come to serve, not to be served. Jesus is the quintessential example of humble, self-sacrificial, self-giving service that you and I are to emulate. We are to, as he told us, to follow him. Not only did Jesus lay down his life at the cross near the end of his ministry, but he did throughout his ministry. We see him all throughout his ministry from beginning to end giving his life to others. He put them first. He stopped in his tracks in order to serve them, to heal them of their diseases, to cast out demons, to raise the dead, to feed the crowds, and of course, to speak the truth in love. And he did this even to his enemies, even to those who were plotting his demise. After Jesus questioned the 12 in verse 33, as we see here, "What are you talking about on the way?" I mean, Jesus knew what was already in their hearts as they were thinking about who was the greatest. In verse 35, Jesus said something shocking. This would have been shocking to the disciples, and it might even be shocking to you and me. And then he used a shocking illustration to make his point all the more clear. He said there in verse 35, let's look at that. He called the 12, he was sitting down, he said, "If anyone wants to be first, he shall be what? Last of all." And then he goes beyond that and he says, "You must be servant of all." This is a high bar that Jesus is setting for us, right? If Jesus, the Son of God, could be this type of servant, then who are we, sinful, unworthy humans, not to have the same attitude and way of life? Jesus' command here to be last of all and servant of all, it really opposes our proud, egotistical, self-gratifying natures. It goes against the grain of our thought process, against our natural inclinations in our own hearts. This is precisely why we need new hearts. It's precisely why we need to renew our minds with the Word of God. It's precisely why we need a saving relationship with God. And it's also why, in John, Jesus said he is going to send us the Helper, the Spirit of Truth, in order to guide us to live a life such as he calls us to. Otherwise, without his grace, this way of living will prove to be impossible. You and I need him. If anyone wants prominence, if anyone, as Jesus says in verse 35, wants to be first, as that word entails, if anyone wants prominence, if anyone wants to be the greatest, if that's what you are thinking, if this is how you want to operate in your life, in God's kingdom, then you must be a servant. Jesus uses the word servant here, diakonos, which is the word from which we get deacon. He's not using the word doulos, which is generally rendered as slave. He says you have to be a deacon. You have to be a servant of all. He's not talking necessarily about being a deacon in the official sense, but just being a servant. And this means one who is willingly, not forcefully like a slave, but one who willingly, because of your love for Christ, because of your love for others, you willingly serve others. And it stems from your gratitude for God's grace towards you as an undeserving sinner. Based on that, based on your love and gratitude toward God, you serve others. Anything less than this is unacceptable in God's economy of being his disciple. Last time we briefly looked at John chapter 13 that highlights Jesus serving his disciples by washing their feet. And after he washed their feet, the Son of God, who knew from whom he came and to where he is going, he said in John 13 verses 34 and 35, a well-known verse, he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." See, our love for one another, our service toward one another, us helping each other out, corresponds to Jesus' love for us. Again, if the high King of heaven, if the creator of this universe could stoop so low as to serve us in such menial and degrading ways as washing our feet, as washing his disciples' feet, and then, of course, eventually dying on a cross in a humiliating, torturous way, then it's incumbent upon us. How can we not humble our proud selves and follow suit out of love and gratitude and humble obedience to him? See, loving God, loving others, I should say, God's way, it goes beyond sentimentality. It goes beyond our emotions or just mere talk. Loving others requires sacrifice. Loving others, as Jesus said, requires denying ourselves. It requires edifying others and serving them in tangible ways. Just as Jared read from 1 John 3:18, we are to love in deed and in truth. James reiterates this in his epistle by saying in chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Jesus also says, a couple chapters after John 13, in chapter 15 of John, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends, because this is what Jesus did for us. In John 15, verse 12, Jesus said, you love one another as I have loved you. Again, Jesus is our model to follow. Based on his love for us, we are to love others. Now, this doesn't imply that you go out and figure out literal ways to die for people, but it does mean denying yourself. It does mean crucifying your sinful, fleshly desires so that you can live the way God has called you to live for the sake of serving others. And if you did die for someone else, especially in the name of Christ and for the gospel's sake, you would not have died in vain, just like Jesus did not die in vain dying for others. This reminds me of one of my favorite missionary stories, Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, very familiar missionary story. They made movies about it. They've written books about it. When he went to the Indians, which were in English, their name literally meant savages, for weeks on end, they flew over their territory, providing them gifts, trying to be friendly with them in order to bring the gospel to them. And they knew that these Indians killed anyone who came into their region. But they loved them so much that they were willing to give their lives up for them and the gospel and for them to be saved. Nevertheless, after doing that, they landed on that beach that one day by the river, and some of the Indians came out. They seemed to be friendly at first, but then they speared and hacked to pieces the men who went there to preach the gospel to them. And they left them there in the river and on the banks of the river to die. Some people might say, well, that was worthless. That was useless. That they served in that way sacrificially, but it wasn't. Why? Because God used that. And many days later, it was Nate Saint's sister and their wives went back themselves as women to those Indians and preached the gospel to them, lived with them, and then eventually many of them came to know Jesus Christ. It's a fascinating story. They did not die in vain, because when you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, it's never in vain. Your work in the Lord is never in vain. Amen? Again, all of this is only possible to serve in this manner if we abide in his love and obey his commandments by his grace and his strength. Again, let's ask ourselves this. Where is your attitude in this? Where is my attitude in this? Are we just looking out for ourselves? Are we clinging to our culture of self-preservation? Do you want to be the greatest? Do you want to be served? Do you even consider your brothers and sisters here at church? Do you ever just serve someone without even thinking about yourself? Do you bring some people food? Do you visit them? A lot of people need visiting. Do you call or text someone just to encourage and edify their hearts? Do you recognize that your own money is not your own? It actually belongs to God. Do you use your money to help and serve and give to others who are struggling financially? Do you pray for others? Do you get on their knees and intercede for them? Do you share the gospel with the lost? Do you give up a day to spend time with someone and their family just to get to know them? Do you serve this church with your God-given gifts? If there's someone who is a guest here today, have you talked to them? Have you welcomed them? Have you even considered going on the mission field to bring the gospel to the lost or to serve in full-time ministry? And there are countless other ways to serve some people in your family and beyond the church, to people out there who are in need. But if pride and selfishness and only looking up for yourself is predominant in your life, if that's what's taking over in your life, then Jesus has some frank words for us. He says in Matthew 23, verses 11 to 12, "The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." Luke 14, 11, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So all in all, Jesus is saying that our heart attitude as we follow him must be one of humble servitude to all, of having a proper view of ourselves and of God. Being great in the kingdom of God is, listen, determined not by our status, not by our titles, but by our service. Not by our self-aggrandizement or our self-glorification, but by our self-abasement. Luke 9:48 says, "For he who is least among you is the one who is great." And let me just clarify this. Being last of all, being a servant of all, is not a call to self-deprecation or being ashamed of yourself or hating or loathing yourself. But rather it means serving others in the strength of the Holy Spirit, which results in Christ-like love, humility, and self-forgetfulness. How many of you here want to be and emulate your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? I would hope if we had a hands go up that everyone would say, absolutely, this is what I aim for my life to be. Well, if that's the case, then there is no higher or more God-exalting way than by humbly serving others in sacrificial, life-giving manner like Jesus our Lord did. There are a number of illustrations out there that I could give you, one of which is David Brainerd. Have you ever heard of him? He was another missionary in the 1700s who went to the Indians in New Jersey and Pennsylvania. And he gave his life at such a young age, and he contracted tuberculosis, but he continued to serve them by bringing the gospel to these men, women, and children. And at the age of 29, he succumbed to tuberculosis and died. He was such a model of humble, self-sacrificial service that Jonathan Edwards, the premier theologian of America, wrote about him and compiled David Brainerd's diary and turned it into a book. I highly recommend, if you want to be humbled and need an example of what this means, humanly speaking, read his diary, David Brainerd. It's fascinating. He said, "It is sweet to be nothing, and less than nothing, that Christ may be all in all." Secondly, we are to be a servant of the lowly and of outsiders. We are to be a servant of the lowly and outsiders. We see this in verses 36 to 38. Now, last time I taught extensively on what it means that Jesus died for us and left us an example for us to follow. And we need to focus on Christ. We need to follow his lead, and he needs to be the priority and the greatest example to you and me. But because the 12 disciples were acting in such a silly, childish way, arguing who is the best, what does Jesus do? In verse 36, we see that he takes a child, and he sets the child before them. And he takes the child in his arms. And he says to them, "Whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. Whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me." Jesus is now using a child as a visual example to his disciples because they needed it. But you can imagine what they were thinking. Because back then, no respectable Jewish rabbi would have given a child this much tender attention. And they must have been thinking, what is our respectable teacher and Lord doing by embracing this child? In the Greek and Roman and Jewish culture of that time, children weren't given a reputable position. They were marginalized. They were the last, if you will. They were often treated horribly in that society. They were the nothings. They were ignored. It's not that their parents didn't love them, but they lived in a dangerous society where they could be sold as slaves. Girls could be sold into prostitution. They could be set up for abuse and so forth. They were ignored and considered useless to that society. They were the untouchables. They were the powerless ones. They were the ones culture and this world deems not worthy of our attention. In fact, we see an example of this mindset in Mark chapter 10 from Jesus' own disciples. In Mark 10, starting at verse 13, it says that people were bringing children to Jesus so that he might touch them, bless them. But the disciples did what? Rebuked the children and the people. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." He said, "Let the children come to him." And now he is using a child as an illustrative example about what it means to receive and welcome and serve the lowly, the nothings. And especially because children, that term child, is related to disciples as of Jesus Christ. We are to serve especially those who are other followers of Jesus Christ, children of God, the household of God, those the world considers foolish, the outcasts, those the world considers as prudish, as bigots, as losers, as not worthy of this sophisticated world. If we serve people who are on the same level as children, and when we serve other disciples of Jesus Christ, what does Jesus say there? We receive himself. We receive Christ. We receive the one who sent Jesus. In reality, we are serving God himself. Jesus clarifies this in Matthew. In Matthew 25, when he's talking about the judgment of the goats and the sheep and the characteristics that define the goats and the sheep, he says in Matthew 25, starting at verse 35, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" The king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." See, we are to serve and respect and show no partiality to others. We are not to show favoritism to others. We are to serve others, disciples of Christ, followers of Christ, even if they are considered worthless and useless to this world. Because when we do, we are, in a sense, serving Christ himself, as he says in Matthew 25 and Mark chapter 9. Doing these things will be noticed by your Father in heaven. When I was in India as a missionary, I served at Bombay Teen Challenge, and we rescued children from the streets and women who were sold into the red light district and so forth. And at Bombay Teen Challenge, there was a doctor there who I'll never forget. He was a good friend of mine, Dr. Prashant. He was a good doctor. And in India, being a doctor was a big deal. I mean, that's what you live for. You, as a child, you want to become a doctor. You want to make tons of money. You want the accolades and the titles. But Dr. Prashant didn't want any of that. He gave his life to serve the lowly, the children, the women who were sold into the red light district, those that nation considered to be the untouchables. And he gave his life, and I was just amazed by his humble servitude and love for these people. There is no doubt that God is going to reward richly people like him who do it in the name of Christ for the glory of God. See, when you and I serve people like this, we do it for his glory. We do it for his approval. We do it because we want to please him. We want to bring exaltation and worship and glory to him as we serve others. But what happens here in verse 38? Here we go again. Look at the Apostle John. John interrupts Jesus. This is the only time we hear of the Apostle John in the Synoptic Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And what does he do? He interrupts. It's almost like he tries to deliberately change the uncomfortable topic of humble service. He starts to focus on another issue. Not that of a child, not that of being a servant, not being last of all, but rather he deviates from what Jesus is talking about. And he talks about someone else who wasn't a part of their so-called privileged group. John, who is called the Apostle of Love, had a big lesson to learn here. He here has an exclusive mindset. An exclusive mindset. He thinks of the 12 disciples as the only ones who are to be considered true followers of Christ. Remember, they thought they were the greatest. At another point around this time, the Apostle John wanted to call down fire from heaven to consume the Samaritans because they were different from them. And at another point, he and his brother James got his mother involved to ask Jesus if we could sit at your right or left hand at the throne. And here he brings up to Jesus that they saw someone outside of their group casting out demons. And when that unnamed man casted out those demons, it was successful. Which to me is ironic because if you remember, the 12, when they came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, they couldn't cast out demons and Jesus had to rebuke them. And the 12 tried to stop this unnamed man from casting out demons. Why? Factionalism, sectarianism, exclusivism. He wasn't one of us. He's not a part of this exclusive clique called the apostles. Therefore, we are better. And since he doesn't belong to our group, he shouldn't be doing what the Lord has commanded us to do. Now, this is wrong thinking on so many levels that undercuts what Jesus has been just teaching them about humble service. And the fact that the work and power and faith of Jesus Christ was spreading even beyond the 12, which should have been good news to the 12, but at this point it was not. Now, truth be told, again, coming back to us, this mindset of exclusivism, of considering ourselves better than others outside of our group, still happens today, right? Even and especially in the church, we're one group, we're one ministry, we're one denomination, we're one local church, thinks that they are better than others, or some think that they are the original church and we are doing it the right way, or we have a corner market on the truth and no one else does, or we worship the right way, etc., etc. Now, this doesn't say that there are no false churches or false teachings or that denominationalism can be crooked and bad, and which can be a blemish on the church, but may we, as DEFC, as individuals of this church, may we never have this mindset thinking that we are the best or better than anyone else because they don't belong to us. May we never think that someone is too far gone that they are unworthy of salvation. And may we especially never think that we are too good or too proud to humbly serve others in need. See, Jesus calls people from everywhere and chooses that we He calls people from everywhere for salvation. That's what I'm trying to say. The truth is, this is what we got to understand. None of us deserve his grace, his mercy, and the privilege of being his disciple. And maybe John was expecting praise from Christ here, but he didn't get it, did he? It's the opposite. Jesus provides a gentle rebuke to John. Jesus again redirects John and the other disciples from their imagined elite status to authentic discipleship. And that comes to our third point here today, our third way of being a humble servant. We are to be a servant of God for the glory of God. First, we are to be a servant of all. Second, we are to be a servant of the lowly and those who are on the outside. And third, this sums it all up, we are to be a servant of God for the glory of God. What does Jesus say in verse 39? Jesus said to John, "Do not hinder this man, for there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterward to speak evil of me." In other words, Jesus says, do not stop him. Stop your fallacious, erroneous thinking, John. How many of us need correction like this from the Word of God? Obviously, this man about which John stopped and which Jesus is correcting, this other man was a believer in Christ. For not only did he have faith in Christ to cast out this demon, but he did not speak evil of Jesus. He was obviously a part of Jesus. He was a follower of Jesus. Jesus gave him the power to cast out this demon. On the flip side, Jesus had enemies. Jesus had people who were attempting to kill him. The Pharisees, the scribes, King Herod, they were not his followers. But for this unnamed man who cast out demons, Jesus is saying to John, rejoice. Rejoice, John, that he is for me and has my power and has faith in me and speaks well of me. Do not stop him. Welcome him, for he is not against us, but he is for us, as verse 40 says. That man had faith, and he was granted the power by Christ to cast out demons. He was not against Jesus. He was not against the 12. He was doing something good, and he was trusting in Christ. In Matthew 12, verse 30, on the other side of this, Jesus says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. See, with Jesus, there is no neutrality, no middle ground, no gray area. You're either with him or you're not. You're either a believer in him or you're not. You're either a child of God or you're a child of Satan. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. May we, as the church of Christ, may we as followers of God, like the 12 at this point in their life, may we never obstruct the work of God, the gospel, the church, because we think others might not be like us or a part of us or different from us. May we never think that we are better. May we never hinder the work of God. See, we as followers of Christ and to be servants of Christ, we must have the common goal of following him according to his word, according to his will, according to his gospel, and build up the kingdom of God together and humbly serve together and serve each other, all for his glory. We are to be servants of God for God's glory, because Jesus brings them back on topic. And what does he say to finish this section in verse 41? For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. Listen, no act of service that you render to someone, no matter how big or how small it seems, goes unnoticed by God, even giving a cup of water to someone. Remember, serving another follower of Christ is like serving God himself. Never, ever underestimate the grand attention and significance that God gives to serving, especially other believers, those who belong to Christ, who in God's estimation is analogous to serving Christ himself, as Jesus said in Matthew 25. See, we think we always have to do something big in order to garner God's attention. That's not necessarily the case. He will certainly reward you. He will certainly bless you. He will certainly be pleased by you in your life. He will reward you in this life or the next if you humbly serve sacrificially in either a small or big way. And especially if we serve, as Paul said in Galatians 6, says, the household of God. So, to sum up here, some questions for you. Who are we like in this teaching on humble service? Who are you like? Are we acting and thinking like Christ as one who is humble and sacrificially giving our lives to others? Are we serving our brothers and sisters for the sake of loving them, loving Christ and bringing glory to God? Or, and I hope not, are we like the 12 at this point in their lives at least, thinking we are greater, thinking we are the best, thinking that we should be number one, thinking that we are more elite than other Christians? Are we hindering the work of God by stopping others from doing the work of God because we don't think, oh, they don't belong to us? Or are we welcoming of them, knowing that all over the globe there are genuine Christians serving the Lord for the sake of the gospel and his kingdom? Where do you stand today? Church, where do you stand today? We got to think where we stand. Are we going to continue on in 2022 if we have this mindset of being servants of ourselves and our own kingdom? Or are we servants of God's kingdom and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Where do you stand? Are you with Jesus or are you against Jesus? Do you live only for yourself and your interests or also for others? I hope that's not the case for me. I hope I live for others. I hope I live for Christ. I hope I live to serve other people and not just myself. Church, do we have this mindset? As Paul said, and before I even say what Paul says, I just want to say this too as a word of encouragement to all of you. I believe that so many of you in this church and those who aren't here right now are those who sacrificially give your lives for the cause of Christ. You serve others and you don't want to be noticed. You don't do that for titles or accolades. You simply want to love others and serve God for his glory. And you leave the results in God's hands. You don't need the attention. And for that, I am utterly thankful that we have a church that does that and has that attitude. And as, like I was going to say, as Paul said, keep it up and keep excelling all the more as you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so may our life be one of humble service unto God and unto others as we consider ourselves last and servant of all.